This week, I read again about a young mom who was having a bit of a bad day. And then the phone rang and she heard these lovely words. "How are you, sweetheart? What kind of a day are you having?" "Oh, mom," she said, "I'm having such a bad day. The baby won't eat. The washing machine broke down. The house is a mess. Haven't had a chance to do my Christmas shopping. And we've got two couples over for dinner tonight." And the mom was overwhelmed with sympathy. She said, "Oh, darling, sit down and relax. Close your eyes. I'll be over in half an hour. You can go shopping. I'll clean the house and I'll cook your dinner for you. I'll feed the baby and I'll call a repairman to fix the washing machine. Now you stop crying. I'll do everything. In fact, I'll even call John at the office and ask him to come home and help out." "John?" said the young mom. "Who's John?" And there was a long silence. And then the lady said, "I'm so sorry. I must have the wrong number." And there was a pause. And then a little voice said, "Does this mean you're not coming over?" It's a funny story, but it's a sad one too, isn't it? It epitomizes so much of what surrounds the holiday season. The rush and the stress and the hopes and the expectations. The importance of key relationships. The vulnerabilities that surface under pressure. The pressure this season brings in our culture. There's a lot of hype to the holidays. Buying a present, attending a whole bunch of parties maybe, holiday events, traveling to see relatives. Some of you are here now. You've traveled to see your relatives. All the very best. Hope you have a wonderful day today. We stress ourselves out, building up for that one day each year, and then it's over. And if we're honest, we might admit that much of the time, Christmas doesn't always live up to our expectations, unless we are pessimists. And for many, the season brings some elements of disappointment to it. How can we keep from being disappointed? How can we ensure that more of those expectations are lived up to? And much of the answer, much of what we're about today, is the fact that it lies in a change of focus. Instead of being caught up in hectic days, focusing on the holy day. Reminding you that that word holiday means holy day originally. And treat this season as holy, set apart, special, and specifically a time for joy and a time for celebration. Look to deepen our relationship with our understanding of God through what Jesus has done. And see the difference that it makes. Listen to these words from Nehemiah about another special holy day in the Old Testament. Nehemiah said to the people, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who've got nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy is our strength. Now, the people had just been convicted of sin and rebellion. They'd been convicted of forgetting the God who'd rescued them. It made them sad. They were grieving. Now, imagine the context. It's the Old Testament. Nehemiah is a prophet. The people are already are convicted of sin. You're an Old Testament prophet. What are you going to do? Probably tell them to eat Brussels sprouts. Or maybe nothing but bread and water. I mean, you know. Prophet and all that, get stuck into them. Any decent preacher would when they're in tears. Eat some locusts. But he says, go and celebrate. Enjoy. Share. Let joy, God's joy, be your strength. The children of Israel, because God gave them the wisdom and the instruction, were really good at rejoicing. They'd learnt. They had various feasts and festivals, and there were times to remember and give thanks. There was the festival of booths, where they remembered living in tents in the desert by doing so for at least a week. And it reminded themselves of what they had now, that the permanence and the security that God had given them. The Passover, they remembered how they were rescued from Egypt, and the Passover took on a new meaning and greater significance for Christians after the Last Supper. So we remember and we give thanks for all Jesus did, and that allows us to be rescued from the consequences of our sin. And now, every time we take communion, there is something that has a rich significance, and a deeper understanding can fill our hearts. Now, so many Christian traditions are there for the same function. Help us to understand, help us to celebrate, help us to rejoice in the richness of the gift of Jesus. And slowly, they've lost more and more of their significance. They've been swallowed up in a secular culture. Slowly, we've got sucked into the lesser understanding in a way that takes away our joy and takes away our gratitude. And often, even as Christians, when we think about the state of the world we live in, when we think about what Christmas has become, it's all too easy to complain or grieve about what's lost or what's missing or feel so guilty about people who have nothing that we don't think we have any right to enjoy what we have. We can lose sight of what Christmas should be consumed with what's lacking. But like that Old Testament celebration, Christmas isn't a time for focusing on the sin of the world. It's a time for celebrating the joy of the Savior, the wonder of God's love, the amazing generosity of the gifts. And out of that time, a time for sharing with others out of what we have and what we've been given. I'm going to move this forward because I feel trapped by the manger. And I shouldn't be. Eileen says it's all about me now. Thanks for sharing. So many Christian traditions have slowly lost their meaning, and I want to just look at a few this morning so they can help us turn our hearts in the right direction, keep our focus in the right place. Now, traditions change all over the world, and if you're an avid Googler, you'll have read many traditions to do with Christmas. And different things happen in different places at different times during the many centuries. But here's a few I really like. The first is to do with gifts. Many years ago, the giving of gifts helped people remember two things. One was the gift that God gave us, and two was the gifts of the Magi, the wise men. And the focus of giving gifts was often the poor. Gifts were given often through the church or through the richest people in a community, the squires or the wealthy landowners. And on Boxing Day, they were boxed up and handed out, sent out into those places where folk didn't have much, to the workers, to the poor. Now, even 30 years ago, maybe, in England, people like the postman, what they used to call the bin man, but now is the refuse collector or something else even more exotic, the milkman, they would come, they would knock on the door at Christmas, and they would receive what was called their Christmas box. And their Christmas box would actually be money or often liquor, which is what they liked. I'm just thinking of the various types of liquor now, but what else would they be given? Chocolates, sweets, you call them lollies. Christmas boxes. And really what it was a gift of appreciation referencing those old traditions. Now, mostly now, gifts have become about friends and family more. Less about remembering Jesus, the wise men and the poor. Less about appreciating those who serve us. And the joy of giving and receiving has actually been impacted too. Because people on Christmas Day nowadays get grumpy when they haven't got what they wanted, instead of being grateful because they received something when they needed it. What about mince pies? Who likes mince pies? Oh, yeah. Now, if you go back to the 11th century, which you probably can't, but if you did, they would not be called mince pies. They would be called crib pies. They were larger, and they were shaped like a manger. And they were filled with a mixture of shredded meat and fruit and spices. They kept well, and apparently that was a tasty treat. They were topped off by pastry, And the pastry represented the swaddling clothes that baby Jesus was wrapped in. They were crib pies. Now, the spices had been brought back from the Orient by the Crusaders. And you always had to use nutmeg, cinnamon, and cloves because they represented the gifts from the wise men, from the Magi. So popular that Henry VIII always had it as his Christmas pie dish. It's probably because it was large as well and he had a healthy appetite. Then the Puritans came and they banned them. People were having too much fun eating crib pies and they banned them. Did they go away? No, they didn't. They became known as secret pies. And then when finally they were actually recognized again and people were allowed to eat them, they became wayfarer pies. Reminds us of the traveler, doesn't it, nowadays? The wayfarer pie. And then finally they became the size and shape that we have today, and they always had a star on them to remind us from the star from the east. Now mince pie is just traditional food for Christmas. The meat's long gone. You're probably grateful for that. The spices vary. It came out of celebrating and remembering the manger, the Magi, the baby Jesus, the three gifts, the swaddling clothes. The crib pie was one joyful pie. It was a symbol as well as a tasty treat. What about carols? The original meaning of the word carol is to dance. In fact, a particular sort of dance that we saw this morning, actually dancing in a circle. Because it was a dance that anyone could do. Not as beautifully as that, but anyone can dance in a circle. So it was a dance that those who had no privilege or education, those who just had a little bit of space, could get together, celebrate and dance. It developed to mean the music and the song that would accompany the dance. So the roots of carols is celebration that's available to the masses, singing and dancing together. And the original Christmas carol would be rooted in a joyful celebration. Not complicated, not only for the rich and privileged. The words would be words that people who couldn't read could remember. The dance steps were those that anyone could remember. Accessible. A response to the good news of great joy for all people. Now, somewhere along the line, we lost the dance. We lost the dance. Somewhere along the line, we got more complicated words and music, and then it became choirs, and then it became brass bands, and our praise and thanksgiving became more reserved and more restrained, and maybe with a greater formality, our hearts were less touched. In stiff upper lip Britain, where big boys don't cry, where you don't show your emotion, where you don't celebrate too much other than perhaps, you don't let people know you're too excited, making a fuss is thought of as being a bad thing. My uncle, who was a great proponent of that, would say, let's say something really good happened, and you come in and you go, great, he goes, there's no need to make a song and dance about it. You don't have to make a song and dance about it. And that actually, in our Christian tradition, was carried over into matters of faith. You don't have to make a song and dance about it. Your faith's personal, private, you don't talk about it, you don't let it show. People might think you're mad. It turns out you do need to make a song and dance about it. We're supposed to make a song and dance about it. We want our dance back. We want simple, accessible joy at Christmas. And those examples, three, and there are loads more, I could bore you for a very long time. I just wanted to see how many people wanted me to, and there was only one. But these examples, three of many, remind us of what gets stolen from us. Can end up being lost or drowned out by what's going on around us. The joy of remembering and celebrating a gift that's beyond description when we eat, when we give, when we sing. The pleasure of making a song and dance of it. of rejoicing. The joy of remembering and caring for the poor and needy. The joy of thanking those who serve us and do stuff that perhaps we wouldn't want to do. Of responding to the goodness of God and the mission of Jesus as we celebrate God's gift to us in our need by giving to others in their need and by appreciating those around us. In other words, by looking up and by looking out. Looking up as we focus on Jesus, not us. Looking out as we focus on demonstrating his love and kindness to others. Those in need and those that might be taken for granted. And in this room today, there's a bunch of people who even today are probably being taken for granted. So if you're getting a lot of stuff done for you today, you might be slightly younger as I'm talking to you now. If you're getting a lot of stuff done for you today to make it a really wonderful day, and you're tempted to moan about the one thing that you didn't like, or having to eat a Brussels sprout, or do a bit of washing up, just remember that part of today is appreciating those who serve us and don't get appreciated. The heavenly host spoke of glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. And there's an order to that. The act of bringing glory to God is what enables us to enjoy and enter into his peace and his favor. If you want to enjoy and enter into the peace and favor of God, it starts with glory to him. I hope you continue to have a wonderful Christmas. You enjoy the gifts. You enjoy the carols. You enjoy the mince pies. The crib pies, wayfarer pies, secret pies. And I hope you find the peace and joy that begins with bringing him glory by celebrating, by rejoicing, by remembering with thanks, by looking up, by looking out, by getting the dance back. And just to encourage you, every time you do one of those things, sing a carol, give or receive a gift, eat a mince pie, think about what they mean. And see if you can up the joy quotient by looking up and looking out. We're going to sing some more, and let's see if we've got the dance back.